I would like to remind ourselves of these three things that I always say, and that is, prayer is our weapon. Secondly, the reflection that we do every day is to really fill our hearts and our minds with God's words and God's thoughts, to remind ourselves of God's promise of protection that sometimes we forget. And lastly, for us to have the wisdom to do what we ought to do, particularly in some places that it's difficult to move around due to pandemic, and it's the situation is very precarious and erratic. And notwithstanding that, I'm thankful that things are getting better. So please be reminded, let us be reminded of those three things. Prayer is a weapon. Our reflection is to fill our hearts and our minds with God's word, with God's promises. So we push away fear, depression, anxiety away from us. And we need God's wisdom in everything that we do, in the decisions that we make. Yesterday, I mentioned how to know God's will in your life. And I felt like I did not answer that question. And to start with, the only three things that I could say right now, number one is knowing God in His Word, because the Word of God is God revealing Himself to humanity. So the way we know God's will for us is first to know who God is, to know Him, to have a relationship with Him. Second is to know Him in the sacraments, particularly the Eucharist. And thirdly, prayer is also a good start. In today's reading, we read the most known quoted scripture in the Bible, and that is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The most quoted. Many sermons have been preached on John 3:16, and I was asking myself, what is there to add? But let us be reminded of something we already know, as what St. Peter said. We have to be reminded more than we are to be instructed. Today's gospel reading is the way to the heart of the gospel. For God so loved the world. If you will summarize what the gospel is all about, if you would think of the incarnation of Christ, if you would think of the other things God did, it is because God so loved the world, not only loved the world, but so loved the world. And we know that He went beyond that. God demonstrated His love, not simply by saying, I love the world, but He demonstrated it by giving. As you would hear many times, you can love without giving, but you cannot, rather you can give without loving, I'm sorry. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And it comes from this particular scripture that the love of God was demonstrated to humanity, to you and to me, not simply by uttering words, but by giving His Son. It goes on to say that Jesus did not come to the world to condemn the world. However, the world condemns itself by its refusal to receive the love of God, by refusing the cross, what Christ has done on the cross. So the world has to make a decision. Whenever I meditate on this scripture, there are some questions summarized. Not only some questions, more questions. Not really to question God, but my mind begins to think of why, and it can be summarized by the question, why? To dig deeper. Why did God do what He did? God did not have to love us, but why? And I say, God doesn't have love. He is love. Let me repeat what I said. God does not have love. He is love. His nature is love. If we look at Noah's story in the Old Testament, God is very capable of putting creation in a capsule and blow it into oblivion and create something new. He could have done it. He did not have to go through all the things that he went through by sending his son to the cross. God was very capable and is very capable. But instead, he chose to save the world. Why? Because God is love and God is God. Considering that that is the best way for the world. And some people might say, it is easy for us to, it was easy for us and it's easy for God to save the world because God is God. Well, perhaps, but God's act of saving the world was really a costly endeavor. I've heard stories on how parents gave up children for adoption due to poverty. But giving up an only son to die, much less for a rebellious creation, is entirely unthinkable, entirely foreign. It is beyond human understanding. I remember the story of Jacob when Joseph was in Egypt and he demanded to see his younger brother. And Jacob said, I already lost Joseph. If I lose another son, what will happen to me? He could not take it. I cannot afford to lose another. This is no question the parental instinct to protect at all cost our children, and not only our children, but particularly any son and only son. In other words, to give up an only son, beloved, as the scripture says, is utterly foolish from a human standpoint. So again, the only thing we can say is, why? There's only one plausible answer that I could think of. I'm sure there may be other answers. Why God gave his only son. Not only giving him or sending him, but particularly to die on the cross. As I said, there may be other answers, but I can only think of one right now. God gave his only son not only to save the world. I said, God gave his only son not only to save the world, which oftentimes we think God gave his son to save the world. But there's something more to this scripture. I believe that God gave his only son to the world, to save the world, but there is more. It is with the intention of making us sons and daughters. Keep that in mind. Meditate on it. It is easy for us to say that God saved the world. Okay, God saved the world. But, you know, God could have saved the world and could have made its inhabitants servants and slaves. But why would God send a son? He could have sent someone else. He could have sent someone else from heaven. But why his only son? It's for that reason. Beyond saving the world, in the package of salvation, God intended that we become sons and daughters of God. John's prologue in chapter 1 says that he came to the world that we might become children of God. The gift of salvation which the Father offers to all of us through Jesus is eternal life. What does it mean? Eternal life, so we would live eternally after we die? Eternal life is more than that, my brothers and sisters. Eternal life, and why did God give us eternal life? Because it is for us. Salvation means to participate in the divine life of the Trinity. That is what eternal life is. It's not merely getting humans to heaven. It's more than that. And as many people think, you know, that we receive eternal life when we get to heaven. That's not really what the scripture says. It is the message of the sacrament of the Eucharist. Whenever we receive the Eucharist, God's gracious invitation is for us to participate in the very life of His Son. Jesus came to the world not only to save the world, but to give life to the world, that we might participate in that life. From the words of C.S. Lewis, paraphrased, he said, "If we let God have His way, if we come to share in the life of Christ, if we do, we shall then be sharing a life which was begotten, not made," speaking about the life of Christ, "which always has existed and always will exist. Christ was from the beginning," as we read in the Gospel of John. Christ is the Son of God. Why did God send His Son? Because He wants us to be sons and daughters. If we share in this kind of life, then we shall be sons and daughters of God. "You and I have the potential," he said, "to have the kind of relationship the Son of God demonstrated to us while He was on earth. We shall love the Father as He does, or as He did. Jesus came to His world and became a man in order to spread to other men the kind of life He has." And that's what C.S. Lewis calls a good infection. And he said, "Every Christian then is to become little Christ by participating in that life. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. It's beyond duty. It's beyond what we think Christianity is all about. It's beyond cultural Christianity. In other words, my brothers and sisters, Jesus was the epitome, the archetype, the best and only model of the unity between human and divine." And from the words of the church fathers, the first Adam was an infant, as it were. The second Adam was humanity's objective. When do we receive eternal life? Do we receive eternal life when we get to heaven? No. When we get to heaven, or do we receive it now? In Him, it is more of the latter. We receive it now, and God gave us, and God gives us the potential to share that eternal life here and now. And that's what we need to be busy to do, to learn how to live the eternal life that God has given us here and now. My brothers and sisters, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son, not only to save us, but to give us His very life, that we might participate in His life here and now.